Good evening. So glad that you're here tonight. Hope that you'll take your Bibles and be turning along with us the Word of God as we look at some things and as we consider just the practical aspect of our life that we so often, and even as we've talked some about already today, maybe for some, for this reason, I kind of talked all over this lesson this morning in the Bible class. That's okay. If you weren't in the Bible class, you wouldn't have heard it. And maybe I just remind you because you've had a nap since then and you don't remember anyway, right? We're glad that you're here. We want to talk this evening some about what each of us need to understand more about and better how to do, and that is better about our communication. And recognize that our speech is that which is speech betrayal, if you will. In other words, it tells about who we are. It tells about what we are from the inside out. And if we make that confession by the words of our own mouth, we make those words that come out by the thoughts that are in our heart. And we're going to look at some of the things that both good and poor that are good for us to recognize and for us to understand for the Word of God. And our speech recognizes and understands, and if you will, even betrays who we are. Our speech betrays, first of all, our knowledge. It betrays and tells, first of all, what it is we know, and particularly, of course, we're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about what do we know about those types of things. And so when we talk about it from that standpoint, I would say that we need to encourage and be encouraging, and I hope that we are, in our Bible classes, especially with our children, but even more as well, especially with our adult class, to talk about and to say, you know, don't be ashamed to give an answer in a Bible class. And I pray that it is the fact that the teacher is able to, even if it's an answer that he wasn't looking for, or even if it's an answer that maybe just doesn't go along with what's being said, that it could be at least something that could benefit someone, and maybe it could be something that would benefit each of us as we share together. But I would just say that as I thought about these things, that it would be good for us to recognize that we're all here to learn, that we're all here to learn and look at the Word of God and to recognize that you say, well, I'm afraid I'm going to say the wrong thing. And that's the fear so often, isn't it? Because like you're saying, speech betrays us. It tells what we know and what we don't know. But it may be that which just simply illustrates what we need to recognize, and maybe even it will illustrate something that some hadn't thought about. Don't be ashamed to answer questions as well when it comes to others that are around us. You know, we, in this day and time, have a need, just like every other time, to go out and to teach the gospel. We say, well, how do we do that? Well, in days gone by, then maybe that we've been familiar with ourselves, and maybe it's been times when it's been a understood practice and a more common practice for us to go and knock on doors and to talk to people. Well, that doesn't seem to be the case as much today. That doesn't seem to be that which people appreciate or enjoy, if you will, from both sides of that, if you will. And I've done those things, and yet I also understand that today that maybe that's something that maybe because of our society changes, that doesn't happen as much. And I don't really see the apostles. I don't see those necessarily going and knocking on the doors of the city and so forth and talking about it. They would preach and teach. But we may not have that public venue, but what we may have is we have an opportunity while we work, while we go to school, while we go and we talk to just different individuals, is to make a statement or to mention a verse of Scripture, to mention a passage and to say that where that comes from even. Don't be afraid or ashamed to tell someone and maybe even put some of those things we should to our memory so that we can come along and we can try to answer some questions. Of course, the Scriptures tell us that. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15, Peter talks about this aspect of us answering the questions of others and making sure that we give the answers that are necessary and making sure that we're not afraid to do that. He says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. I would suggest that first of all, what we need to do is do the very first part of that verse first. And that is sanctify Christ in your hearts. Put a special place. Make sure your heart is engulfed with the determination to serve the Lord. And to make sure that you're determined that you want to do that every aspect of your life. You say, well, wait a minute. Sometimes people ask questions and I don't know the answer. And even in the midst of that, may I just say, It's nothing wrong with saying to someone, I don't know that right this moment, or I don't have an answer for you right now, but I know where to find it. I know I can find it in the Word of God. Let me bring you back an answer. Let me come back to you with an answer. Because I'm afraid if we're not careful, we just don't say anything to people. We don't talk to people about it. Maybe we don't answer a topic that comes up, or maybe somebody's talking, a couple of folks are talking in the break room, or they're discussing something, and you hear, as you pour your coffee for the morning, you hear the topic, and you hear what's going on, and some of the things are being said, and that's just not true at all. Those aren't the case, and we're afraid to say anything. And of course, we're going to talk more about how that we might broach that, but consider, if you will, that what Peter is talking about here is, even more, is not just that you have an answer for every single question. Because I know full well that I don't have an answer for every single question that everybody has ever asked me. And I still don't have an answer for every question that comes up. But what I do and I am able to do is, if I've done the first part of that, to sanctify Christ as Lord in my heart, I'm ready to make a defense and to tell someone and to give them an account that will be of the hope that is in me. And to tell them why I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Why I believe that that's true. And why I'm convinced of that. That's Peter's real point there, isn't it? And not that you have an answer for every single question that could ever be asked and ever come up. And you say, well, there's some difficult questions. Sometimes even people that still will come, by the way, and knock on your door and will ask you questions and are trained to ask particular questions that may get you really kind of stumped and kind of stumble over yourself, especially as they find out and ask their own questions about what your belief system is and those types of things. But what Peter's saying is, you know, be ready, be able, just simply to tell people who the Lord is and why you believe that, and why you understand that, and understand that that's a need. That betrays, if you will, our knowledge. And of course, passages like 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul tells a young gospel preacher by the name of Timothy that he needs to be able to tell others about the things that he believes and the things that he knows. And he can do that, he says, by doing that with a sense of urgency, a sense of diligence. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. How do I do that? Paul, as Timothy might say, how do I do that? To be make myself, present myself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. I need to learn about this book. I need to learn how to, not just simply to know something about how many books are in it and how many pages maybe are in that, or chapters are in that particular book, but I need to know about what it's talking about. And I need to know what it means for me and my life, and what it can mean for someone else's life. And so our speech is a speech betrayal, if you will, because it reveals our knowledge, where our knowledge is, what our knowledge is, and it may reveal what we're able to tell and what we're able to do for someone else and encourage and help and tell them. Our speech betrays our identity. And that kind of goes right along with what Peter was talking about, doesn't it? It should betray that you are who you say you are when you're here. In other words, it should not be that you say that you're a Christian and that you proclaim that loud and clear just while you're here within these walls. But that you're willing to tell others about that and you're willing to be able to identify yourself with those things. Do you know who you are? Do you recognize that? Or do you look at your life and you say, well, yeah, I go to church, or I come and I worship with the brethren, and I'm a Christian, yes, but we go out into the world and we go out and we live our life day by day, and it doesn't seem much like, if anybody were to ask, well, they wouldn't know. I've had the disappointing experience from time to time to be introduced to some people and maybe to introduce to people that some Christians work with. And I'll have to, of course, as I will need to do, they'll ask me, oh, or who are you, and where do you work, and what do you do, and that type of thing. And I'll say, well, I preach over so such and such place. And I say, well, by the way, that's where so and so goes, and that's where they're a member there at that local congregation. And they'll say, oh, I didn't know that. I didn't have any idea. Really? Well, it's not just a matter about the place necessarily. But it makes me wonder. It makes me curious. It makes me concerned, I guess, even more Do we tell people? Are we willing to tell people enough? Are we excited enough about the gospel of Jesus Christ that we would identify who we are with others? Then we hold on to that identity as a Christian and recognize that it is all of us, that it affects every aspect of our life, that it is every part of us that needs to be affected, and it is every part of us, if you will, if we were to make a pie chart, it's not just a sliver of that pie, but it's something that is stuck right in the middle of it, if you will, that touches every aspect of it. It goes right along. And so make sure that our speech betrays our identity. In Nehemiah chapter 13, Nehemiah, with the dealing with the people who had returned from captivity, from Babylonian captivity, says something interesting to them, because what was happening was, well, there were some things happening with the Jews at that time that really ought not to have been. Well, you could say, well, there's some good reason for that. They've been taken out of their land. They're now come back to a land where there's a whole lot of other people living and those types of things. But Nehemiah's reaction to that seems a little, well, graphic, and if you will, if not nothing else, it maybe almost seems a little severe. If you read a little further, he talks about the extreme measures that he goes to in order to do that. But in Nehemiah chapter 13 there, and in verse 23, Nehemiah says, "In those days I saw that the Jews had married women from Abdon, Amnon, and Moab. As for their children, half spoke the language of Adad, and some of them were as able to speak the language of Judah, but the language of his own, not, excuse me, were able to speak, and none of them, excuse me, I misread that, none of them were able to speak the language of Judah, but the language of his own people." What's he saying there? He's saying the people, the children of these people, they don't even know how to speak correctly. They don't even speak from the language of their fathers. They don't speak these things. And why was that important? Well, it was important because they would immediately be taught of the things that were about God, the things that were about from God's Word. And how were those things written in that day? They were written in Jewish language, in Hebrew tongue. They were written in those things. And so fathers and mothers perhaps are not reading and simply spending some time speaking of the things of God, of those things. And what's happened is the children have gotten to the point is they just simply, they don't even speak anymore. And they don't identify themselves. They're unidentifiable. They, you know, some are married here, some have been married there. What happens is, and again, this is not a cultural issue. It's not a problem, or it's not. This could sound politically incorrect, but it's not a matter of mixed marriages and mixed cultural marriages of some sort. But the point just simply is, how can we take that and apply and recognize that, you know, if we get our language kind of mixed in all with the way the world speaks and the way the world thinks, and we don't talk any different than the world talks, then we're going to look just like the world. We're going to sound just like everybody else. We're going to sound just like the Gentiles, as are illustrated in the New Testament. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writes to Timothy about that very aspect and that idea. In 2 Timothy 1, and in verse 13, he says to Timothy, "Retain the standard of sound words," or words that are correct and that are true, "sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." Our speech betrays what we know and what is right, according to what is right and sound and true, according to the Word of God. And what our speech should say is who we are. It should identify me. It should identify you as to who you are, what type of person you are. It should identify that very thing. Our speech betrays us in that way. Our speech betrayal betrays our character. I almost stepped into that next before I turned the slide. But it betrays who we are and the type of character and type of person that we are. We can say, and we can tell all day long, "Hey, I'm a Christian." And we can say that to a lot of people. But what does our speech tell others about us? What does our speech tell others about the things that we say? Our conduct needs to be conduct that's like the gospel illustrates. It's worthy of the gospel, the scriptures tell us. And we'll notice that here in just a moment. And this is the reason why, you know, churches often, I'm afraid, get a bad name or reputation, if you will, is because people just simply, they say, "Oh yeah, we're Christians," but then they act out of sort. They don't act right. And people say, "Well, You know, sometimes it's a misnomer. Sometimes people, and I certainly have known this, saying, well, I know so-and-so that goes there, and if that's a Christian, I don't want to be any part of that. Well, that's one thing. But what if it's true? What if there's too many people that are saying and doing and talking in such a way that it tells others, boy, that doesn't sound good at all. That doesn't appeal to me. That doesn't appeal to what's right. That doesn't sound like that's what God would appreciate. Look at a couple of passages. Colossians chapter 4. In Colossians chapter 4, in verses 5 and 6, Paul writes to the church of Colossae, to the Christians there, and speaks to them in this way, about their speech and about the things that he's talking about in this regard. He says there, as they're talking to others, they need to be thinking about and considering not only what they say, but how they say it. In verse 5, he says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. In other words, don't lose the chance. Don't lose the opportunity. And we all know, I know very well, you know, just by the way, you know, being a preacher, you don't always, well, if you're not paying close enough attention, you let opportunities slip through you, just pass you just as quickly and easily as everybody else does. And the fact is, I will have walked sometimes out of a place of business, or I will have walked away from a conversation, and it will all of a sudden, just like a Mack truck, it has smacked me in the head. Man, you should have said something about this. You should have said, you should have pointed out something about the truth that comes from God's Word. You should have pointed out the emphasis about Jesus in that conversation. And you didn't do it, and you missed it. The fact is, we need to make the most of the opportunity. What do we do when we do that? We're doing it with wisdom. He says in verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. There should always be. I am probably just as bad as anyone, if not the worst. I've always got to have the salt and pepper shakers there. We've always need to have, for our tongue, a grace shaker. To be shaking a good bit of grace on the words that we say that come out of our mouth. Especially with our relationships that are the closest relationships, but even more so with those that we don't have a relationship with very, very long or very briefly, we may have a relationship with that person, because it may be to make the most of that opportunity, it may be just that one opportunity. And you may get just that one opportunity to say something that may cause someone to think. You say, well, what good is that going to do? What is that going to do? Well, because the Lord is the one that's overseeing all of this. He's able to maybe to use your opportunity to say something to them. He's able to use the opportunity of another Christian to say something to them. He's able to use another opportunity of someone else and for them and to stop them and to say, start asking questions and say, well, what about this? What does God say about that? And to use those opportunities over and to compile them and compel them to come and to look at it. But notice what he says. You sprinkle that tongue, you sprinkle your words and your speech with grace, but notice he says, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. It's individualized. In other words, it's not exactly the same. I would love it if we would be able to do like some of our folks out in the religious world will do, and we can make copies of something, and we can, sometimes we will, when we talk about evangelism, we'll give suggestions of here's something you can say, and here's something else that you can, a response that you could give, and something like that. But don't we all understand that it's not exactly the same every single time? In other words, every time that you come to that circumstance or to that question, you give exactly the same response in the same way. Doesn't mean you don't tell the truth. Don't misunderstand me in any way. But you make sure that you say it in such a way that they understand. You make sure that you answer all of the question. Maybe you answer as much of the question. That question needs to be answered right then, and you'll come back to the rest of other things that may come to your mind, but maybe hadn't come to their mind yet, because it affects those areas as well. Whatever the case is, the fact is our speech betrays our character. In James chapter 3, of course, James talks a lot about the tongue. He talks about the words that we use and the things and how we use them. And he says if we're going to use these words, we need to recognize that our words are those which come along and do two basic things. First of all, he says, from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. He says they both come from the same mouth. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does the fountain send out the same from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, and vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. Our speech betrays us. What about our individualized closest relationships? Our speech betrays us. I know very well. You can speech betray yourself with your speech and the way that you say without being sprinkling much grace on the words that you say and how that you said them, and then someone, you upset somebody as a result. You upset somebody that's close to you. And then you say, oh, but I love you. Oh, but I don't want you to be upset. Well, those, there come bitter water and sweet water out of the same opening, out of the same mouth. What happened? Our speech betrayed. Our speech betrayed the things perhaps that were in our heart and the things that our very character itself. Our speech betrays our hearts is what we're talking about. It betrays that which we think first and we say later. It comes from those things. The thoughts and the words that fill our heart and our mind are the things that come out of our mouth. We talked some about this morning. We deceive ourselves. If we think in some way or another that we just say something and it just comes out without ever there being a thought that happened or that spurred it or that initiated it in any way, shape, or form. The scriptures don't tell us that. What does our heart say about who we really are? What does it say? Does it say that we are who we say we are? Does it say that we are the Christian that we claim to be? In Proverbs, the wise man, Proverbs 4, and in verses 23 and 24, spoke of the words that come from our mouth and where they those things and what type of words those are, where they come from. He says there in verse 23 of Proverbs 4, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious lips far from you. Those things are inseparably intertwined. Our heart and our words. Words don't come out of our mouth without us thinking word, without us thinking first. Now we may not think very closely, we may think very too quickly, we may not think hardly at all or very, very rashly about certain words, but they come from the things that there's where the things we say come from. If nothing else, certainly the Lord would know. If no one else would know, certainly He would know the most about how this works and how ourselves function, being made in His image. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, there He talks about that very aspect. And He says the fact is that when we look at these things that we need to recognize, and as He speaks to some people, He says the fact is, excuse me, I lost my place. Here we go. Verse 34. He talks to some that He calls a brood of vipers. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For from the mouth, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man, out of his good treasure, brings forth what is good, and the evil man, out of his evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. And I say to you that every careless word that men make shall speak, they shall render account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. What did Jesus say? We can say all day long, oops, I didn't mean to say that. Or, oops, that just came out. It didn't come from anywhere else. And perhaps we have had many occasions that we have conflicted with someone, and maybe we've walked away from that conflict, and we've never said anything. Or we've never said maybe the harsh thing. And we walked away, and we walked away kind of with a sternness in our hearts and a anger, and with a thought in our mind, that person is just a jerk. And the next time we got in conflict with them, you think, boy, they're a moron. I can't believe it. I'm not teaching the kids a bad word, am I? Boy, we walk away from another conversation, we say, boy, they're just so ignorant, they are just plain stupid. And then we get in a conflict with them, and they are finally made us to the point we feel like we can't take it anymore. Or maybe the conversation goes so quickly, and we've been thinking those things already, and we say, you moron, I can't believe you. And And they think, and you say, oh, I'm sorry, I don't know where that came from. I wasn't thinking that at the time. Folks, we tell ourselves, we try to tell ourselves things like that all the time. It's just simply not true to say, oh, it didn't come from anywhere. I didn't mean it. It didn't come from my thoughts. Our speech betrays our hearts. Our speech betrays as well then our growth. How do we feel like, how do we believe, or how do we think that we're growing spiritually in Christ? Do we feel like that we're growing? People judge us, certainly, by the way we conduct ourselves. Sometimes, certainly, people judge us by the wrong motives in the wrong way, and we would be concerned about that. But don't we realize that it is a reasonable and understandable, and is just simply a valid concept? Even Jesus, when he said, judge not lest you be judged, there in Matthew chapter 7, goes on to explain and illustrate that you judge what? You judge a tree by the fruit that's hanging off of it. You judge things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let's look there first of all. As Paul writes, and of course we all think of that chapter as the chapter on love, he's really, of course, he's been talking about speech, by the way. He's been talking about speaking in tongues and the spiritual gifts aspect, but he uses love for a great illustration of what the concept of what he's talking about. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, he says, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. You know, would to God that we would grow up that much. Would to God that we would grow up internally within our minds and our hearts and our thought processes more and think more like an adult, like a mature person than a child. A child who reasons like a child, acts like a child, and then speaks like a child. The fact is, we've got to grow. And our speech betrays our growth. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 20, Paul goes later on in that context to say, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be babes, but in your thinking be mature. Paul says, the way you think needs to be growing. It needs to be growing up. What we like to tell our children sometimes, you know, they say things and it just sounds so childish. Oh, they, you know, we think they feel like they're growing up, and we feel like, well, they're not growing quite as much as they may think they are. And then they speak just like a little 2-year-old. Something, get an argument with somebody, you know, someone that's in the household, and they say something that sounds just like a 2-year-old. And you say to them, grow up, you know. Well, what's Paul saying? He says, we need to grow up. We need to grow up in the way we think. We need to grow up the way we think, because it betrays, our speech betrays whether we have or not. It betrays whether we've grown or not. In 2 Peter, again, Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 18, he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. We are to grow in Christ and to grow what? To grow in his grace and his knowledge of who he is and knowledge of how it affects our lives. Our speech betrays how much we've grown and how much we've not. Our speech betrays our convictions. What do you truly think's true? What do you think's right? What are you convicted about? You know, it is, I'm just convinced more and more today, it is almost inappropriate to be convicted spiritually about anything that is a religious or spiritual sense. It's not, there you're going to find somebody, excuse me, that's going to be offensive to. But our speech betrays our convictions, and we've got to stand up for what's right. We've got to stand up and speak what's true. Now, it would still apply for us to do what Paul said there in Colossians chapter 4, to season that with some grace and to speak that truth with grace in our voice and in our speech with the way we say those things. But we've got to stand up for those things and live those things out. Our speech betrays whether we're doing that or not. Paul writes to Titus in Titus chapter 2. And in verse 1, it says, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrines, doctrine that is whole, that is complete, that is sound, that is truthful. And in verses 7 and 8, he says, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may have to be put to shame and having nothing bad to say about us. What Paul just say there, notice that there is a purity in doctrine, a purity in truth of what we believe. That there is doctrine is still around, by the way, even in the New Testament. It wasn't just in the Old Testament. It's still truth, that there is still that which is that is right according to the Word and His Word of God. And he says, you need to make sure that you're sound in those things that you say. And he says, you will put to shame those who don't have anything evil to say. And of course, back to Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, that we noted earlier. Our speech betrays our convictions. The fact is, speech tells us something. It tells us things that we need to hear. May I say this morning, or this evening rather, that if you're here, that you need to hear the Word of God. You need to hear those things that are true. And if you've heard that truth about Jesus, that He is the Son of God, and you've heard that truth, and you've come to the conviction that you believe and you have the faith that He is indeed the Christ, that He's the one that was prophesied about in the Old Testament, He's the one that came and was crucified on the cross and wasn't buried to stay in the grave, but resurrected on the third day so that He might ascend back to the Father, and He's sitting at the right hand of God as King of kings and Lord of lords. If you become convicted of that, you've heard it, you've understood it, you believe it. You need to put that faith then into the action that is required and determine that you've got to change some things. You're going to have to repent of your sins. Peter told those when they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? In Acts chapter 2, we've just crucified the Son of God. You've now convicted us that He is indeed the Son of God. What shall we do? Peter told them to repent. That means to turn their lives around. How are we going to do that? We're going to do that with the Lord's help, indeed. And we're going to do that not just in a one fell swoop event, by the way. It's going to be a process of change in our lives. Even as Paul goes on to tell us later that there will be things that you will put off and there will be things that you put on in their place. It's going to be a process of repentance and be willing to confess with your mouth that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, Paul says that our confession is essential. And I believe, again, that's not one of those things that's a one-time event just before the next thing that will be on the list that you know that's there. It's not just one time to say, oh yes, before a crowd of people that are like-minded, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I think that's appropriate and right for us to do that, but I believe we need to, on a regular basis, even as we've noticed it before, as Peter said, be willing to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts so that you're ready to give an answer. What do you give an answer to? About the hope, the reason and the hope that is within you. That's confessing Christ, confessing that faith that you have in Him. And of course, Peter told those in Acts chapter 2 to be baptized into Christ, baptized in the watery grave of baptism, to be raised then to walk a new life so that they might abide faithfully in the Lord, so that they might live faithfully in the Lord. If you're here this evening, and you need to do that very thing, we want to encourage you in that. If you're here this evening, maybe just the lesson itself has provoked some questions or some things that you want to study about, some things that you want to talk about, ask us about those things before you leave. Make sure you get an answer to those things. Make sure that you get the opportunity to sit down with someone and to study about those things. Any way that we could serve you, maybe as a Christian, and just simply maybe you need the encouragement and you need some prayers of those who recognize and understand that you've struggled with some sin in your life. You're struggling right now and that you need forgiveness from God, certainly, but you're seeking to make sure that your life is right in the Lord's service. And you're seeking to do those things that are right once again. We make ourselves available for that opportunity as well. Any way that we could serve you this evening, we invite you to come. Right now, while we stand.